Let's pray. Father God, we come now to the one who is holy, to the one who is other, to the one who is set apart, to the one through whom and for whom all things were made, to the one who reigns over all, to the one who is truth, who defines truth, to the beginning and the end, to the Alpha and the Omega, the King and the servant, the judge and the one of love. And God, we wait in silence before you. Would you fill our hearts with awe? Would you bow the knees of our heart? Would you speak to us? Amen. Psalm 17. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge in scriptures is a correct understanding of the world. And wisdom is how to apply that knowledge to life and live on the basis of that knowledge. And the beginning of both knowledge and wisdom is the fear of God. It's the reverence of God. It's the holy awe towards God. It's a desire not to be on the wrong side of God. And the Bible makes it very clear to start from a foundation other than God is to never fully understand the world and to never truly understand your place in it. We've been looking at Matthew chapter 10. And we've seen the past few weeks that those who belong to the kingdom of God, we are called to live sent despite opposition, to be messengers for the good news of the kingdom, to proclaim that repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and we're to do that despite opposition. And this morning, as we continue on in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus continues this discourse that we've been looking at. Here's what we're going to learn. This is the main takeaway for this morning. To live sent, you must fear God, not people. Yes. To live sent, you must fear God, not people. And when you wonder why, so why is this so? It's because God is sovereign, people are not. God's in control, God rules over all, not people. Which prompts the question, so how is God sovereign? In what ways is he sovereign? How does he express this sovereignty? And Jesus, in the text that we're looking at this morning, is going to highlight four ways that God is sovereign. In other words, four things that where God is in control, despite what might appear to be the case, and it's that God is sovereign first over truth, God is sovereign second over souls, third, God is sovereign over details, and fourth, God is sovereign over value. And we're just going to take these one, two, three, four, starting with number one, God is sovereign over truth. And this is found in Matthew chapter 10. And we're going to look first at verses 26 and 27, where Jesus says this. So have no fear of them, those people doing the opposition, opposing the kingdom. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. There's nothing covered that's not going to be revealed. I watched a documentary not too long ago on Bernie Madoff. And Bernie Madoff was the most successful hedge fund manager in history. So it would seem. Billions and billions and billions of dollars. Until the truth came out that 64 of those billions was a mirage. And the person who all of a sudden seemed to be powerful, the person everyone had wanted to be aligned with, the person who was determining the direction of Wall Street, now was exposed. Some secrets were uncovered. Now he was the pariah. The truth came out, and Jesus is telling us that there's a certain sense in which the entire world is kind of a Ponzi scheme if you're apart from Christ, and the truth is going to come out. That which has been covered over, which many are blind to, will be uncovered. Secrets will be revealed. The covert will become overt, so to speak. And in context, Jesus is saying that the truth about Jesus is going to come out. The truth that what he said actually is true. The truth that his rewards are real, that the resurrection is real, that his exclusive claim to truth, saying, I am the truth, I am the way, I am the life. No one goes to the Father except by me. That's true. The fact that he is the judge, he's going to return as judge, that's true. The truth about Jesus' followers is going to come out. The truth that we're not the ones repressing society, that's going to come out. The truth that actually we're not intolerant, really without Christian principles, there is no basis for tolerance. That truth's going to come out. The fact that we're not naive anti-science, like there's a lot of, the truth's going to come out. It's going to be made known. The truth about Jesus' opponents is going to come out. That's false. That they're on the wrong side of history. That truth is going to be revealed. The truth about who was right, that's going to come out. The truth about what tolerance actually is, that's going to come out. The truth about what true authenticity looks like and that being true to you looks different than what the cultural narrative says. That there's an identity and authenticity we receive from without that comes from God instead of determining one from within. That truth is going to come out. Right now it's hidden, it's covered over, it's mocked. But the truth's going to be revealed, the truth about the motives behind many of the people who might appear to be righteous in the world, that's going to come out. The truth about true character, the truth about secret sin, it's going to come out. The truth about the secret quiet good that people do when no one knows and we didn't even virtue signal it, that's going to come out. God is sovereign over truth. Don't be impressed by the cultural Madoffs who seem to be winning, who seem to have all the power, who seem to have all the equity piled into their bank account, and everyone's on their side, and if you're not on their side, you seem like you're a nobody. Don't be impressed by that, because Jesus is saying the day is coming when secrecy will turn to broadcast, when the true story is going to be broken, and Madoff, he died in jail, and his followers lost everything, and his family rejected him. There's a truth that we can cling to, and we might have to go through jail in this life. There might be opposition, but don't let that confuse you as to who's actually sovereign over truth, because there's a great day of revealing coming, and that's the day when you want to be on side of the one who's truly in control, and it's not the cultural Madoffs. It's our King. It's our Savior, Christ. And so what this means for us in the meantime, we need to act as though what's true actually is true. The day is coming when all this is revealed. And so because we know that, we can speak openly. Jesus says that even the things he's whispered to his disciples that not everyone got to know, he's like, proclaim it. And after Jesus left, they proclaimed it. He's like, even the things that they heard whispered from Jesus, speak it out. Live sent. Live openly. Live as though, if you knew that 10 minutes after you had that next awkward conversation with someone who's opposing you, that 10 minutes after, Christ was going to come and reveal who was correct in that conversation, how would you have it? Live that way, even though Christ's return is not 10 minutes away. Well, maybe it is, that'd be great. Don't fear shame. Don't fear the fact that the cultural Madoffs may scoff at you. The day is coming when we're gonna find out that the values of this world has been a giant Ponzi scheme and you don't want to be associated with it when that day comes. Fear God, not people. God is sovereign over truth. Number two, God is sovereign over souls. Verse 28, Jesus continues on, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. The Bible teaches that humans are both body and soul. In the scripture, soul and spirit are identical. Sometimes it says we're body, soul. Sometimes it says we're body, spirit. We're two parts. And in this life, body and soul are inseparable. But when we die, body and soul become separated. If we belong to Christ, the body goes into the ground, but the soul goes up to the presence of God. And then when Christ returns and we're granted our resurrection body, at that point, our soul is reunited with a body and we will live as body and spirit for all eternity. Now, what Jesus is showing us here in these verses is that both body and soul can die. There's actually more than one kind of death. There's a physical death, but there's also a spiritual death. One death we can't avoid. We can't avoid the physical death. But another type of death we can avoid, that's the spiritual death. And according to Jesus, we should be far more afraid of soul death than physical death. And if that's true, it means we should fear God more than we fear people, because people can only destroy the body. But God can destroy the soul. Hell is an ongoing destruction of the soul. Scripture calls it the second death. And this destruction of the soul is not done by Satan. It's done by God. God rules hell, not Satan. God actually created hell as the place of judgment for Satan. Hell's the place of judgment for Satan and his angels. But it ends up being more than just them, because just as those who belong to Christ join him in his resurrection to eternal life, so those who do not belong to Christ and therefore by default belong to Satan, join Satan in his judgment and in his destruction. Later on in Matthew, in verse 25, Jesus says, referring to himself, when the Son of Man, that is Christ, returns, second returns, when he comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. For those who do not fear God, the return of Christ brings eternal punishment. For those who do fear God, the return of Christ brings eternal compensation for the suffering that we've gone through. Paul says over in Romans 8, verse 18, he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. So as we live sent and we face opposition, it leads to suffering. And yet that's not supposed to deter us. We're supposed to be not so much afraid of that suffering. We're supposed to be more afraid of an eternal suffering. We're supposed to be more impressed with the God who can give us eternal life and trust that he's going to make everything right. There's a quote in the Brothers Karamazov that I just love. And one of the brothers says this, I believe like a child that suffering will be healed and made up for, that all the humiliating absurdity of human contradictions will vanish like a pitiful mirage. That in the world's finale, at the moment of eternal harmony, something so precious will come to pass that it will suffice for all hurts, for the comforting of all resentments, for the atonement of all the crimes of humanity, for all the blood that they've shed. Listen to this. That it will make it not only possible to forgive, but to justify all that has happened. How good is that? That's what the Bible says is coming for those who are in Christ. And so the point of all this is live sent. Despite opposition. Like, your destiny is secure. And so even if the opposition kills you, that doesn't change your destiny. Right. And if our destiny can't be changed and our destiny is connected to fearing God and living sent, then the mission should stay primary. Like, there's a limit to what people can do to you. The worst they can do is kill the body and you're gonna die anyway. I don't mean to be trite about the suffering that's going, like, depending on what lens we're looking through, on the one hand, this suffering is horrific. And we need to be aware of it, and we need to do what we can to stand with those who are hurting, and we need to be sober about it. But then also, when we pan back and we look at it in the scope of eternity, it's a blink of an eye, and it's a transition for those in Christ to something much better. And so since we've got a much better, stay on mission. Listen to what Paul says over in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 and 11. He says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And then listen to this next sentence. He says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. There's a connection between knowing the fear of the Lord and persuading. And those who fear God and those who live sent. In fact, Paul may very well have had Matthew chapter 10 in mind when Jesus is saying, I'm sending you out, live sent. Don't fear those who can kill the soul, fear God. When we fear God, we live sent. And so often we tend to aim our fear in the wrong direction. We aim our fear towards people instead of towards God. And if you fear people more than God, you will withhold Jesus. But if you fear God more than people, you will share Jesus. So fear God. God is sovereign over souls. Third reason. Third reason to fear God and not people is we've seen that God is sovereign over truth. God is sovereign over souls. God is sovereign over details. Verse 29, Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. So sparrows were a cheap, common marketplace item back in Jesus' day. They would sell for approximately $7 in American value. So they're kind of cheap and insignificant in the grand scheme of things. And yet God is intimately aware of what Google told me is all 1.6 billion sparrows. He's aware, like he's aware of even the smallest details. Like how many hairs do you have on your head? Some of you, it's more challenging for God to know the total number than others. But God knows, like down to that, his awareness is down to that nitty gritty of a detail. And this exposes the lie that sometimes our heart gets bought into, that maybe there's certain times in life when God wasn't really looking, or God wasn't really fully aware. And Jesus is saying, like, no, there's nothing that happens to you when God wasn't looking. God's not like Baal in the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament, there's this big showdown between Elijah, the prophet of God, and then these prophets of Baal. And Elijah's like, hey, let's each call out to our God. And whichever God sends fire, he's the true God. And so these prophets of Baal, it says in 1 Kings 18, says they called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, oh, Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is musing, or he's relieving himself. Like he's on the toilet right now, but he'll get back to paying attention in just a minute. Maybe if you knock on the door for long enough. He said, maybe he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Elijah's mocking Baal, who was not a true God, just had a demonic force behind him. Maybe he's in the bathroom. That's why he's not paying attention to you. And Jesus is telling us, God is not like that ever. There's never a time when he's not looking. There's never a time when he's not aware. There's never a time when he miscounted your hairs because he was musing for a little bit and you grew three more during that time. But God's sovereign over the details. One poem says, said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly father, such as cares for you and me. Now, obviously, the sparrow's perspective wasn't correct. We do have a heavenly father. But if the sparrow knows God's aware of him, caring for him, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, God's going to clothe the sparrows. Isn't he caring for you? Isn't he aware of the details in your life? So the whole point of this is God is sovereign over details so you can live sent. When you live sent and you face the opposition, it might seem like God's not the one in control. It might seem like people are in control. It might seem like circumstances are in control. But Jesus says, that's not the case. God is sovereign over circumstances. And so you can keep on keeping on. God is sovereign over details. Fear God, not people. When the people start showing how strong they are, that's Bernie Madoff flapping his wings. Don't be afraid of that. Don't let that derail you. God's in control, even down to the little details. So God's sovereign over truth, God's sovereign over souls, God's sovereign over details, and lastly, God is sovereign over value. Jesus says in verse 31, fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. I just want you to let that sink in. You are valuable to God. Just internally tell yourself, I am valuable to God. Valuable means he cares for you. Like when something is valuable to you. You care for it. Valuable means that you're on his mind. Valuable means you're in his heart. And Jesus is saying here, if God cares for the lesser, the sparrows, he's also going to care for the greater, which would be you. Now, how do you treat the things that are valuable to you? I know how I treat the things that are valuable to me. My baby is my Subaru Crosstrek that I love. And it's my precious possession. And I went on a hike yesterday with some guys and I drove and we all sat and they got into it. And they're like, man, this is like getting into an Uber. It's so clean. And I just keep this thing spick and span because I love it. In fact, a little funny side note just popped into my head. My wife was going to drive my car a week or two after I got it, and she said, I'm kind of nervous about driving Dad's car because if something happens to it, we might get a divorce. And then my daughter, Emily, said, is that because now that Dad has his new baby, he doesn't need his old baby anymore? I was like, yes, you get it, exactly. So we were driving on the way to the hike yesterday, and some car, it was a big old rock, and it hit my baby right in the where my eyes always look on the windshield, and I've never seen this big of a gouge, and I was just like, oh my God, I have to fix it, I'm on top of it, I'm aware that rock struck my baby, and enough talk about my Crosstrek. Am I better at showing care for what's valuable to me than God is at showing care to what's valuable for him? In fact, Isaiah points out a similar analogy. Now, this is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will never forget you. A parent is more likely to neglect their child and to devalue their child than God is you. Like, God knows even about the sparrows for whom he did not come to die. Isn't he for us? Like, would you die for your kids? I think most of us would say yes. Well, God died for his kids. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He took on flesh. He didn't want that eternal hell, that eternal destruction of the soul for us. So he came to earth. He went to the cross. He took our sins, the punishment for our sins that should have separated us from God, so that those have now been paid for. So if we fear God, we put our trust in Christ and we say, Jesus is my Lord, I'm living for him, that rift of sin that should have separated us from God forever, that's now removed. And we're joined to Christ. We're united to him. We're adopted into God's family. We're forgiven. We have this eternal future, this eternal reward that when that moment that the brothers, that moment that the book talked about, when there's coming that eternal harmony, when it becomes not only possible to forgive, but to justify all that happened. Like, Christ came for that. That's what God did for us. He died for us to give us value. Yes. It wasn't that we were so valuable that Christ died for us. Like scripture says, actually, our righteousness was as filthy rags. No, God gave us value by putting the image of God in us and dying for us. And here's what this means. To those of you who, just to put it crassly, maybe your life sucks right now. You're valuable to God. Those of you who are trying to live sent, trying to live on mission, and you are running into opposition, and you are running into slander, and you are running into backlash, you're maybe running into financial difficulties, maybe it's costing you your job because you're speaking, you're not allowing yourself to be shut up. Hey, you're valuable to God. You might not be valuable to our culture, but you're valuable to God. So, culture devalues anyone who doesn't parrot the cultural narrative. And the value of those who counter the cultural narrative is becoming less than sparrows. A cancel culture can, in a moment, reduce value to zero, and the pressure to fear people is high. Social anxiety is going through the roof. Culture says, to quote Tim Keller, don't look to anyone else to validate you. Use no standards from the outside. You bestow the verdict of significance on yourself. But then Keller says, in the end, we can't say to ourselves, I don't care that literally everyone else in the world thinks I'm a monster. I love myself, and that's all that matters. That would not convince us of our worth unless we are mentally unsound. And listen to this. We need someone from the outside to say we are of great worth. And the greater the worth of that someone or someone's, the more power they have to instill a sense of self and of worth. Only if we are approved and loved by someone whom we esteem can we achieve any self-esteem. And the good news is, in Christ, we have a value that cannot be removed, that cannot be canceled ultimately. And that's because God is sovereign over value. So live sent. Yeah, some people might cancel you, but we're not fearing people, remember? We're fearing God. To live sent, you must fear God, not people. And why? Why should we fear God? Because God is sovereign over truth. God is sovereign over souls. God is sovereign over details. And God is sovereign over value. Amen. Let's stand together. Music team, you can come on up. We're going to sing the song, No Longer Slaves to Fear. That's because we're no longer slaves to fear. Your emotions might tell you at times that you are. But according to Romans 6, we have a new master. And we used to have to obey the master that is fear when it came a knocking. And it's still going to come a knocking. But you no longer have to obey that master because you're in Christ. So Father God, I just pray right now. Lord, I ask that fear of man would not rule us, would not own us, would not keep us from living sent. God, I ask that we have a fear of God. You are our friend, yes, but you're also the king of the universe. And there is an appropriate fear that is due to the one who can destroy souls for all eternity. And God, I ask that that fear, that sober-minded recognition of what is true, that that's what governs our lives. That's what propels us forward. And it enables us to overcome the lesser fear, which is the fear of man and what man can do to us. I want to ask you right now just to be quiet. I feel like the Lord is going to make known to you right now some of the fears that are keeping you from living sent. He's going to identify them. And it's so that you can turn them over to him. This is not so that God becomes aware of something that you don't know. He already knows. But he's going to highlight to you. Maybe you already know it, but maybe this is new to you. Some of the fears that are keeping you from living sent, that are holding you back. Things that you fear more than you fear God. And this is a time for you to bow the knee and say, God, I repent for this. This is wrong. I'm not going to live this way anymore. I'm going to live for you. So I'm just going to be silent for a moment. Engage with the Holy Spirit, and then we'll close in a song.